All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Leviticus and chapter 27. Leviticus 27. Over the years, I have preached several messages on the subject of tithing, and some of what I'm going to share with you tonight, if you've been here for any length of time, you're going to say, "Oh, you've already taught me that." Well, it won't hurt you to learn it again. But there's a few things I want to add tonight that I trust will encourage you. You know, when God created man, He created man with responsibilities. There are responsibilities with everything in life. We are responsible to the Lord. We are responsible to one another. We are responsible to our families, to our children. Children are responsible to their parents. Responsibilities are just a part of life. And God gave us some responsibilities. One of the responsibilities that God has given us is in the area of tithing. Malachi chapter 3, God told the prophet to tell the people, the tithe is the Lord's. It just is. Now, I didn't write it. Malachi didn't write it. God wrote it. The tithe is the Lord's. Sky is blue and grass is green. You know, some things just are what they are. And the tithe is the Lord's. And so when you mention the word tithe, what comes to mind is 10% of your income that is given to the local church where you attend services, where you are supporting the ministry of that church. And when I use the word tithe, or when you hear the word tithe, that is normally what pops into your mind, 10%. Now, if that's what you think when you hear the word tithe, you are correct. That's what a tithe is. But I want to show you tonight that I want to take it just a step further. And I want to show you how God views the tithe. God sees the tithe in a little bit different light, probably, than what most of us do. We think of the tithe and we think of 10%. But God has a little different view of it. And I want to read beginning in verse 26. And I want you to follow me in the Bible to make sure that I'm telling you the truth here tonight now. This is not going to be as much a normal, if there is such a thing, a normal Sunday night sermon. This is probably going to be a little bit more like a Wednesday night Bible study. And I'm going to have you turn to a few passages of Scripture, and I want to run a theme through the Bible with you. And I want to show you this theme, and hopefully it will explain to you how God views the tithe. All right, look, if you will, at verse 26. This is the law of Moses, and verse 26 says, "Only the firstling of the beast." Notice that, the firstling, the firstborn, if you will. "Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling." So the firstborn of an animal was God's. The key word there is first. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. All right, now let the words ring in your heart. Let them get in your mind. Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling. No man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. Period. Period. Verse 27. And if it be an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. That is, if it's an unclean. God, it doesn't need an unclean beast. That's the point. All right, verse 28. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Now watch this. And all the tithe, all of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is, what's the next word?
Holy.
Holy unto the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. All the tithe. God said it. All the tithe is holy unto the Lord. All right, let's pray together and end the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Dean's testimony tonight. Thank you for the beautiful music we have heard tonight. Thank you for the good spirit that is in the church tonight. Oh, we're such blessed people. And we are truly thankful for all your goodness. And I pray now that as we look at that which you have designated as holy, that you will bless and give us understanding of what saith the Lord. Bless, I pray, as I speak. Help me as I speak. I want to be clear, and I just pray that you will help me to say what I need to say tonight so that all of us understand clearly what the tithe is all about. Help each one of us to glean from the word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice in our text, in verse 30, we find the word holy. I looked up the word holy in the dictionary, and there are a bunch of synonyms. I then went to the Bible and looked up in out of the concordance the verses that had the word holy, the verses that had the synonyms, and found a running theme throughout the Bible. The word holy in this passage, one of the synonyms for it, and is often interchanged with the word holy, is the word sanctified. Sanctified. I then looked up the word sanctified, and the word sanctified means to be set apart. Oh, you can find that all through the Bible. It means to be separated. To be separated. It has the idea that something has been separated from the rest for a specific purpose. Something that has been separated from the rest for a specific purpose. Now, here's what I found. When something is was sanctified in the Bible, it was done so for God. It was set apart, and it was for God. If you will look at verse 30 again, you see that in verse 30. And all the tithe of the land. the tithe is the Lord's. We've already learned that. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So it was the tithe was set apart here, is what he's saying. The tithe was set apart. It did not belong to anybody. It belonged to God. It was his. Now, you see this often in the Old Testament. For example, you might remember when they built the tabernacle, and then later on, they built the temple. And they built a room called the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And inside that room, there was a curtain that separated that room and what was in it from that which was outside. And inside that room was a little chest, just a little chest made of acacia wood covered in gold. And that little chest in there was called the Ark of the Covenant. And that ark, God told Moses that that little piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies was sanctified. He gave instruction that nobody was to touch it. It was God's. It was set apart. Out of all the other furniture in the tabernacle, out of all the other furniture in the temple, man could touch it, they could sit in it, they could stand on it, they could use it, but that which was declared holy by God, that which was sanctified, that which was set apart, that which was separated, all those synonyms, that which was set apart by God was declared holy by God. It was put in a room where no man, except for one time a year, and that on the day designated by God, but it was put in a room where nobody was allowed to go in. And only one day a year, the high priest, who was chosen of the Lord, could go beyond that veil and enter into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice upon that ark, which which belonged to God. But the only way he could do that was to be chosen of God and with a blood sacrifice. God said that while they were moving around the wilderness, that when they built that little ark, they were to put these little rings on the corners. And then they were to take these long staves, and they were to put those staves through those rings and then carry, four men carry that ark on their shoulders. Now, why did they have to do that? Because God had declared it holy, and they could not touch it. If they touched it, they died. It was holy, and they could not touch it. And you might remember one day, they were transporting it. They got it back from the Philistines, and they were transporting it, and instead of using the poles, I don't know why they didn't, but they did not put the staves in the rings and carry it on their shoulders. They put it in a cart. And they were carrying it back to Israel, back to the tabernacle, and they hit a bump. And when they did, it looked like the cart was going to turn over. And there was a guy by the name of Uzzah, and he reached out, total innocence, reached out to steady the ark. And when he touched it, he died right there on the spot. Wow. Why? Because it was holy. You don't touch that which is holy. Now, if you look at verse 30, you will see that God says the tithe is holy unto the Lord. It is sanctified. It has been set apart. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, folks, we ought to be thankful that we are living in New Testament times and not Old Testament times. Because in Old Testament times, old Uzzah reached his hand out and touched that which is holy, and he died. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Because there has always been a multitude of God's people who are touching that which belongs to God. And the tithe is the Lord's. Now, let's look at a couple other things that God said were holy. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 said, "And if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy." It shall be holy. You give something to the Lord, it's declared holy right there on the spot. God said that the firstborn animal was holy. Why? Because the firstborn animal was the only one that could be used in sacrifices to God. And if a man brought the firstborn animal, he brought it to be offered unto God. God then says, once it's offered, it is not to be altered. In other words, once it's offered unto God, that man was not to go back and touch it. He was to let it all burn on the altar for God. Another thing that is sanctified was the firstborn son in a family. You might remember during the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob before Moses, before the law was given, you might remember that there was no church, there was no tabernacle. Each family was responsible to worship God as a family. Each family had the responsibility of worshiping God. And God set aside the firstborn to be the high priest in that family. The firstborn son was to be the high priest in the family. Now, what did that mean? Well, it meant that it was his responsibility to lead the rest of the family in a walk with God. This is why, folks, it was such a big deal, and why such a big deal was made of it in the Bible over Jacob stealing the birthright from Esau. I mean, that was a major thing. And of course, Esau didn't care. He was carnal. He was fleshly. He didn't care. But Jacob wanted that birthright, and he tricked his brother out of it. This setup lasted until the law was given. And you might remember in the law, God designated one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi, to be to serve as priest for all the nation. But under the law, the firstborn son was sanctified and set apart for service to God. Let me give you another thing that God says is holy. You need not turn to it, but I want to read it for you real quick just to make sure that I get every word right. But we learned this last week in our Wednesday night Bible study. God says the Bible is holy. The Bible, listen to Romans 1:2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. The Bible is holy. Now, I don't know about yours, but I have the Cambridge Bible, King James Version, of course, and it's almost worn off, but mine says right here on the cover, Holy Bible. Why? Because it's been set apart. It's been sanctified. It is, God sees his Bible. And somewhere on your Bible, either on the back or on the cover page, your Bible, if it's a King James Bible, will say that the book that you hold in your hands is the Holy Bible. I'm saying to you folks, God sees his Bible as the holy word of God. And God tells us in Revelation 22, 19, that we are to leave it alone. We're not to mess with it. Why? It's holy. It's been set aside. It's been set apart. And that's why you're not supposed to mess with the Bible. God said in that passage that you are not to add to it and you are not to take away from it. In other words, don't mess with my word. That's what God is saying. It's just that simple. But, you know, we think we know more than God, so we're going to modernize the Bible. The Bible doesn't need modernized. The Bible just needs read. All right? Now, the final thing that is sanctified is the Lord Jesus Christ. God said so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits. The lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was to be the firstborn because it pictured Jesus. Jesus is the Holy Son of God, the firstborn of creation. He is God's, set apart. And you better be careful denying the virgin birth. Because Jesus has been set apart. You are messing with something that is far bigger and far greater than you, and you better be careful messing with what God says about his only begotten Son. You better be careful denying the deity of Christ. And that's what all these new fangled modern Bibles do. They take out of their text the deity of Christ and make him just like you and just like me. You better be careful messing with the resurrection. You better be careful messing with the ascension and the second coming. I mean, you are messing with that which has been sanctified by God Almighty. Be careful. Don't touch it. Just believe it. Hey, if it's in the book, I'm good with it. I had a guy the other day said, "You actually believe all that?" Yeah. You don't? What's wrong with you? Are you nuts? He thought I was nuts. The simple truth about it, careful, John. Simple truth of the matter is, if you don't believe what God says, I think you're nuts. Now, the first fruits. That's the key, folks. The first fruits belong to God. That's what our text says. The first fruits belong to God. The firstborn lamb, verse 26, the firstborn son belonged to God. Jesus, as our salvation, was the firstborn of God. And tithing is bringing the first fruits of your increase and willingly giving it to God. Folks, tithing is serious business. And in a certain way, listen, Jesus was tithing when he hung on Calvary's cross. In a certain sense. Now let's look at a couple things tonight. Number one, how serious is it to touch that which is holy? Well, I've already told you about Uzzah. You can read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But let's go back. Let's go back to Leviticus 6 for just a moment. Let me show you another example of touching that which is holy. Leviticus 6. You're already in Leviticus, so just go back to the sixth chapter for a moment. All right, let's begin reading in verse 8. He said, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it." Now notice that. The fire in the altar, of the altar, shall be burning in it. "And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches." You want to know where we get the word breeches? All right, that's what breeches are. Linen breeches. "Shall he put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place." Now watch this. "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it and shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall," what's the next word? "Never go out." Never go out. Now, without proving it to you, I can prove it to you, but for the sake of time, I don't have time to do that tonight. The fire represented the holiness and the justice of God. The fire was God's way of communicating with man through a covenant relationship based on blood. They had to bring an offering with blood and burn that offering upon the altar. Look at chapter 10 for just a moment. Let me show you what happened when they did not listen to God. Remember, the fire shall never go out. Now look at verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron." Aaron was the high priest. He was the brother of Moses. And it says, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer." What's a censer? A bucket. "They took their bucket and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." He commanded them not to do. You say, what happened here, Pastor? I don't know for sure. It doesn't say. But I can imagine, because these two sorry rascals were in charge of taking care of that altar. Now, God had already told Moses, and Moses told them back in the 6th chapter, you got to do this every morning. What? You go in and you take the ashes and you put clothes on, you get the ashes, put it in a bucket, then you take off the clothes. It's all picture, it's all type. You take off the stained clothes, you put on new clothes, and you take the ashes outside the camp, you dump them, and then you come back in. Now, evidently, they didn't do that. Now, when it got warm yesterday, my wife started complaining, "I am dying in here. You got to let this fire go out." So I let the fire go out. Now, I was freezing this afternoon. I'm used to it being 90 degrees in the house. But I'll go in there tomorrow morning or tonight when I get home, and I'll stir those coals up and throw wood in there. Boom, it'll just take right off. But if I wait 3 or 4 days, and then I go in there and stir it up, I got no fire. It's died in there. And evidently, that's what these lazy rascals did. They let the fire go out. Well, somebody said, here comes brother so-and-so. He's got an offering. Oh, no, what are we going to do? The fire's out. And Nadab says, well, wait a minute. He gets a bucket, runs next door to somebody's cooking fire, and goes over and gets some coals, throws them in the bucket, comes back over, offers strange fire. Now, where did the original fire that was upon that altar come from? God. God lit the original fire. That fire represented the justice and the holiness of God. So when Nadab and Abihu let the fire go out, they went next door, borrowed some coals, came in, dumped those on the fire, and when they did, here's what happened, verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Wow. What'd they do? Touch that which was holy. They messed with God. And they paid the price. And they died before the Lord. Aaron's sons disobeyed God and they let the fire go out. Now, God originally lit that fire and they let it go out. And so when they offered strange fire and tried to relight the fire, God killed them. That fire was holy as it represented God in the lives of mankind. Only approachable through blood. They touched it and they died. They died. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm just showing you there's more to this holiness, this holy thing. There's more to this set apart thing. There's more to this separated thing than just your writing a 10% check from your weekly or monthly or whatever income. God takes tithing seriously. God takes that which has been consecrated to Him seriously. Look at Genesis 2. Look at verse 9. 2:9. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How many special trees are designated here? Two. The knowledge of good and evil and a tree of life. Now, look at verse 15. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, folks, think, all right? In verse 16, they were told they could eat of every tree of the garden, but there was one tree that they could not eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So that means they could eat when they were in the garden before sin from the tree of life. Why? Well, because they had not sinned and they would have already possessed eternal life. But once they sinned, something happened. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Look at 3:22. It says, after they sinned in the first part of the chapter, in verse 22 it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, in other words, in an unsaved condition, all right, and live forever, therefore the Lord God, verse 23, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. Gee, thanks, Adam. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. God kicked them out of the garden and then put a cherubim facing all four directions to keep them from getting to the tree of life. Why? Because they would have eaten from it and would have been forever in a lost condition, and God did not want them in a lost condition for eternity. Now, I had a biology professor when I was a student at Bob Jones who taught us, and I don't know where he got this. I have looked all over the place for it, but I can't prove it. You can't disprove it, but it does make good preaching. So I'm going to tell you what he said. He said that he taught us that all the trees in the world basically stem from nine sources, from nine types: pomegranate, ebony, mulberry, rue, berry, nut, rose, vine, and the palm. Nine trees. Now, if you throw in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that makes 10. Isn't it ironic that there was one tree that they could not eat from? Why? Well, folks, God said so. That tree was His. It represented His sovereignty. Only He could have 100% access to every tree that was in the garden. You see, folks, to a certain extent, Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, the original sin in the garden, was that of not tithing. That's sobering, isn't it? But in a certain sense, I mean, it's a tragic thing when we take that which belongs to God. Folks, it's not that the church needs your money. It is simply that tithing is a means of worshiping God, and it is a holy and it is a sanctified thing to do. And for a Christian not to tithe is taking from God that which you should not touch. The tithe is the Lord's. It's holy. It's been set apart. Now, I didn't set it apart. Church, the Open Door didn't set it apart. We didn't have a business meeting and all decide that the tithe is the Lord's. No, that was determined long before we ever came on the scene. All right? Let me have you turn to, you're already there. Look at Genesis 4. Look at 4. 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the, what's the next word? Oh, there's that word again. He brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Cain brought what? The fruit of the ground. But notice in verse 4 that Abel brought the firstling of the flock. Now, folks, I wholeheartedly understand, and you know I understand, that, and I know that Cain brought the work of his hands and that there was no blood in the offering that he brought. I understand that, and I agree with that. Of course, I understand that point, but in principle, you have one who tithed, and you have one who didn't. In principle. Turn over to Joshua chapter 6. I told you we were going to have a little Bible study tonight. Joshua chapter 6. Who, I was about to read out of Judges chapter 6. You'd have been in the dark, wouldn't you? Or I would have been in the dark. One of us would have been looking funny at the other. Joshua, I'll get it right. Chapter 6, look at the 19th verse. The 19th verse. Joshua chapter 6, verse 19. Well, let's go back to 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now watch this. But what's the next word? I wonder what all means. Can't you see some Hebrew scholar sitting down saying, I just wonder what this means. Well, I think it means all. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are, what's the next word? Consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, you remember what happened here. This is, of course, talking about Jericho. And notice the wording. God tells Joshua, and Joshua tells the people, that they were not to take any of the valuables, any of the gold, any of the silver, any of the brass, out of Jericho. Notice the wording. It is consecrated. It is set apart. And it was to go into the treasury of the Lord. Something about Jericho was sacred. It was set apart, and they were not to take a thing. Look at chapter 7 and verse 11. In verse 11, the Lord said to Joshua, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. God knew that Achan had stolen things out of the city. Now, wait a minute. You remember when they crossed over from the wilderness into the Israel, into the land of Canaan, when they crossed over the Jordan River, do you remember which was the first city that they came up against? Jericho. And isn't it ironic that the first city that they came up against, God said, hey, Josh, go in there and tell them, don't take anything. Why? It was consecrated. It was the first city. It was God's. You get all the treasure out of that city and you put it in the treasury. It's mine. It was the firstling. It was the first city. There it is, folks, right there in principle, Jericho. That was the first city, and that's why God wanted everything brought into the treasury. He wanted Israel to learn to practice the principle of tithing. Folks, there is more than just taking your checkbook and writing a check out to the church. It is showing, it is us putting God first. It is us saying above everything else that we're going to worship the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. And that principle runs all the way through the Bible. You say, well, that's Old Testament. No, folks, you get into the New Testament and the principle is there. Jesus was the first fruits from the resurrection. He was the first of God. And it's all through the scriptures. Turn for a moment to Romans chapter 12. I'm almost done, so just hang on. I could go on for hours. One of these nights, I'm just going to go on for hours. Y'all can leave when you want. You say, okay, I've had enough. Well, then you can leave. Look at chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 1. You know these verses. They're so familiar. You got them memorized. Look at it, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. 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 Acceptable unto God. You know, God is saying that we are to give ourselves holy unto the Lord. And Paul said, you read on, it's our reasonable service. And it's the least we can do after what God has done for us. You see, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies over top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that smoke went out of the top of the roof, and the folks could see the smoke and know that God was in their midst. Well, hey, the good part is when Jesus died, the veil was torn in two. We now have access into the Holy of Holies. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. I've told you, when I was in the hospital out in Illinois, this little girl came in and she said, would you like a priest? And I said, no, thanks. I am one. She goes, oh, Father, I'm sorry. I said, whoa, wait a minute. You're not my kid. She looked at me. She was so confused. She had no clue what I was talking about. No, you don't need a priest. You are a priest. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, keep yourself from that which would defile the temple. Notice he doesn't say, I beseech you, therefore, preachers. No, it's brethren. Brethren. We are all supposed to be clean and separated and sanctified and consecrated for God. Why? So he can use us and get glory from our lives. So, folks, the tithe was the Lord. The firstborn was holy and was the Lord's. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn of creation, the firstborn from the dead. And God said he was holy. The ark was holy. The fire upon the altar that came from God was holy. The Bible is holy. It all belongs to God and was set apart for him. And Paul says now in the New Testament, hey, Christian, you now belong to the Lord. You are to be holy. Folks, the point is God wants us to put him first. And that's why I wanted to preach this message tonight, to go along with what I preached last Sunday morning and what I preached to you this Sunday morning. I mean, the point is God wants us to put him first. And my question to you tonight is God first in your life? Is he first? I hope he is. What do you live for? Well, I just want us to live for the Lord. I really think that we're on borrowed time right now. There was I think he was 110. He died a couple months ago. Rabbi in Israel. Did y'all see that in the news? In 2006, this rabbi said that when Ariel Sharon dies, the Messiah is coming. Ariel Sharon died Friday. I tell you, there's so much evidence that we're getting near the end of this thing. I think we are the generation that will hear the trumpet sound. And I just think it's time we wake up and put God first. Let's do what God wants for a while. I believe that'll work better than if we do what we want to do.